A few years back, I was invited to speak at a dinner event in Montana. I think it was in Missoula, Montana. And at this event, women invite their husbands to come, and I share the good news of Jesus Christ afterwards. So that day, Carolyn and I set off for Montana, and we had a nice trip, and we arrived about 30 minutes early. I walked into the area where the banquet room was, and I didn't see many people there. And I thought, oh, that's kind of odd. And as we walked through the doors into the banquet room, a woman who looked rather frazzled came up and said, "Are you the speaker?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Oh, I'm so glad you're here. We start in just a few minutes. You won't have time to eat dinner." And I thought, wait a minute. I was there 30 minutes early. Some of you know already what my problem was. She had not told me, and I had not put together, you cross into Montana, you are in the mountain time zone. The mountain time zone. And so here she was thinking, oh, he got lost, he forgot. No. And, you know, I had a watch at that point. It was a good watch. It was reliable. And I could have pulled that baby off and said, look, I'm here half an hour early. But there were hundreds of people there who would have stood up and said, no, you're not. You are late. We're glad you're here at all. It was a different time zone. There were different rules, and I was out of harmony. I was out of sync. I was out of alignment with the new reality the moment I crossed from Idaho into Montana. And what I needed to do was reconcile myself to reality as it was, rather than protest. Well, I don't like this. Well, the word that you have on the front of your bulletin today, reconcile, that's what we're talking about. Over the last few weeks, we have been looking at a number of terms that are used, theological terms that are used in the Bible. And today, the term we are looking at is reconciliation. Reconciliation. We've looked at a number of good terms: redemption, justification, resurrection, reconciliation. We commonly think of it, two friends who have a misunderstanding, and it morphs into a ongoing disagreement. The next thing you know, there's a hurtful fight, and they go their separate ways. We have seen that. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe it's parent and child, husband and wife, friends, longtime friends. It can happen. It often happens. And we stay stuck in our separate corners many times, for days, for weeks, for years. Reconciliation describes the process of those people coming back together again, back into agreement, back into harmony, where one admits, I have just been a stubborn jerk. And the other says, well, yeah. I wouldn't have used those terms, but now that you mention it, yeah. You admit your fault. You say, I can't believe I said that. How hurtful that must have been. And can you forgive me? Will you forgive me for what I have done? And they come back together again. In the New Testament, the word reconciliation, it's only used a few times. And interestingly enough, it is always used by the Apostle Paul. And we're going to quickly take a look at most of those uses. But here, first, a definition, reconciliation, to make up after a quarrel, to restore to friendship, turning people from being enemies with their backs facing each other to being friends, face to face to each other again, removing the hostility that was keeping them apart, restoring harmony, One New Testament scholar, Leon Morris, he says this, bringing together two or more parties into unity, harmony, agreement, by removing the cause of disharmony. And in the New Testament, it always looks at God, what he has done to bring us, estranged sinners, back into harmony with himself. We could graphically display it this way. There was friendship, and then there was a quarrel. There was something that went wrong, and then the restoration of that friendship. We're going to look at seven aspects of reconciliation. You're thinking, seven, how will we ever get through those? We will. Trust me on this one. Here's the first, our need for reconciliation. Our need for reconciliation. The Bible is unambiguous. We are sinners, and as such, we are out of harmony with God. If I were to ask you, those of you who have taught Awana, those who have gone through Awana, what's a verse? Is there a verse in the Bible that talks about this? Yes, there is. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And our sin obstructs God's good purposes for our lives. It always keeps us from becoming the people that God made us to be, intended us to be. When I lie, I'm a liar. And God did not intend that for me or for any of us. When I steal, I become a thief. That's not anything that God ever intended for any of us. Sin always pulls me down, makes us less than God wants us to be. Sin makes us proud, self-centered. It shrinks us on the inside into creatures that God did not intend. Unloving, self-centered, unkind, uncaring. Not only does sin obstruct God's good purposes for me, it does the same for others that I sin against. So when I grow angry at my brother and I curse and swear and call him names, belittle him. By the way, I hear regularly in the highest places in this land that that's going on. People called slime balls and other things. And I think this should not be. This should not be. What do we do? James 3 talks about how we poison people when we do that. When we put horrific tags, names on them. God wants our brothers and sisters to flourish and grow. And we plant seeds of poison in their heart by calling them names that we never should. One of the first and one of the greatest passages on reconciliation, it's on the screen behind me. It's found in Romans chapter 5. And as I read this passage, I want you to notice all the reasons we need reconciliation. I've given you a clue. They're green. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled. There's our word, reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What do we learn about our need for reconciliation? We were weak. And the idea behind that is unable to do anything at all about our condition of alienation from God. We were ungodly. We rejected God, rejected who he is, what he stands for, what he values. We tried to push him out of our lives. As Brian said earlier, we make little g gods in our own lives. Idols is what the Bible calls that. And we try to replace the God of heaven and earth with our little idols. We were sinners. Our lives were characterized by ungodliness, unrighteousness, and consequently, under God's wrath, Paul finally says, we were God's enemies. We were God's enemies. Out of harmony with God, just like Adam and Eve thousands of years ago, trying to usurp his place as king and ruler of the universe, set ourselves up, trying to remake his good world to suit us, to cater to our pleasures and purposes, revolve around us. And like Adam and Eve, once they sin, God comes looking for them. And what do? They hide. They hide from God. No. I don't want to face him because I know I've done wrong. They hide from God. And then what do we find happening after that? They hurl blame at each other. Hide from God, hurl at each other. They're alienated, and they become good at transferring, accusing others rather than saying, it was my fault. That's the situation we find ourselves in, the need for reconciliation. We desperately need reconciliation because we are out of harmony with the God of heaven and earth. There's another significant passage in the New Testament. God is always the one who does the reconciliation. God always is the one who initiates, takes the initiative when it comes to reconciliation. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to notice all the places reconciliation is used here. Paul is writing again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, that is in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Notice closely who it is who's doing the reconciling. Verse 18, God through Christ reconciled us to himself. It is God who initiates it, the means he uses, Jesus Christ, what he did. Verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Now, this is just the opposite of what pagan religions in that day believed and taught. They believed, yeah, God's upset. He's upset because we've not done what we should do. But it's up to us as individuals to placate, to pacify God. It's up to us to appease an offended deity. And how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, the same way it's done today in almost all of the various world religions. You fast for a certain number of days. You give a certain amount of money. You make sacrifices to the deity. You take a pilgrimage at least once in your life to a holy place. You recite ritual prayers, and you do that day after day. Certain number of prayers, certain amount of time. You attend a religious service regularly. Some of you are thinking, so what am I doing here? I'm glad you are here, and I'm glad you do give, but I hope that the reason is not to placate an offended God, to appease an offended God. I hope the reason why you do that is because you have been overwhelmed by a gracious God who freely forgives, who wipes away our sins, who blesses us with his love, his joy, his peace, his word, his fellowship with other believers. And out of a heart that is overwhelmed with gratitude, we give. It is not to get his blessing. It is because he already gives us his blessing through Jesus Christ. God takes the initiative. God did what we, helpless as we were, could not do. We didn't even want to do it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's what our God does. When we could not do a thing, God acts. He acts on our behalf. And this world of hostile rebels who were actively opposing God, the world of selfish men and women, God makes them savable. We desperately needed reconciliation. God is always the one who does the reconciling. Here's the next thing. How does God do that? How does God reconcile hostile enemies to himself? And he does it through Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ did when he went to the cross, everything that we have just been rehearsing the last couple of weeks leading up to Easter. Here's another passage that deals with this, Colossians chapter 1. I told you, Paul is responsible for all the places where we encounter this term, reconciliation. In chapter 1, verse 19, here's what Paul writes, "For in him," that's in Jesus Christ, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him," that's Jesus Christ, "to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." That is the same thing we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself." And in verse 19, we read, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them." God accomplished your reconciliation to himself. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, even if it isn't, he reconciled the world to himself because of what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross. God took the initiative and removed his anger against us because of our sinful, selfish rebellion. He removed the cause of that alienation by placing all of his wrath on his Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly took it in my place, substituted for me. Jesus absorbs all of God's wrath over my sin when he dies on the cross. And the reason for alienation from God is removed. God is propitiated. He's satisfied. There's nothing. Instead of God standing with his back toward us, he turns. He faces us. He opens up his arms and he invites us, come to him. Come to him. Christ made it possible for there to be harmony restored between willful sinners who are facing away from a gracious, loving God who is facing toward them. That's the situation we find after the cross. God, arms extended, saying, come to me, come to me. Reconciliation occurs because, look at 2 Corinthians 5:19, God does not count their trespasses against them. Why is that? because he imputed them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He placed them on the Lord Jesus Christ. The term that Paul uses here, count their trespasses against them, it's a business term. It's a commercial term. It basically means calculate the amount of a debt. Today, we talk about figuring up how much is on your credit card, how much are you legally responsible for. And God does not post the debt to my account. Why? Because Jesus said, I'll pay for that. I'll pay for that. And you've heard me say it before. He paid fully for that. It is finished. Paid in full. So if I call up my heavenly bank and say, how much sin debt is on my account? You know what I'll hear? Nothing. Nothing. There is not a thing there. It's all been paid in full because of what Jesus did. Here's what this means practically for us. No one can ever say, my sin is just too great. God couldn't forgive me. God, I have done so much. It's gone on so long. I know he can forgive others, but he could not forgive me. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God does not count their trespasses against them. I want to personalize that. God does not count John Underhill's trespasses against him. God does not count, put your name right there, your trespasses. And what would be on your list? What are the things that, if you could go back and redo that, rewrite that chapter, not do what you did, not say what you said, if you could go back and redo it, what are the things on your list? I want to read this again. God does not count those against you. His back is not turned away from you. He is not angry. There is no animosity on his part because Jesus paid it all. What do we say to that? Amen. 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 Walter Wolston, a Scottish doctor who later became a pastor, a Bible teacher, he tells about a man he knew who was a doctor, an obstetrician, who was on his deathbed. He was dying. He knew he was dying. And he wasn't sure where he was headed. So he called his pastor to come in. And when the pastor arrived, the doctor looked at him and said, I'm troubled about my future. And I'd like to talk to you about this. He said, Pastor, you know, I've heard about the experience of the new birth, and I wonder if it's possible that it's true. And if so, how do you enjoy a new birth? The pastor said, Doctor, you've been a good man. You've served the community. You've been an example to all of us. That's something you don't really need, the new birth. And the doctor persisted. It seems to me the New Testament talks about a new birth. I've heard about it. Didn't Jesus talk about it? The pastor said, well, yes, Jesus said you must be born again, but again, I don't think that's what you need. And the doctor said this, you know, Pastor, I've been an obstetrician among other things. I brought a number of infants into the world, and when I bring this baby into this life, a thought occurs almost always to my mind. This infant has a future, but no past. That's what I need. I need a future and no past. For my past is not all that good. You may say it's good, but I know it's not. I know deep down within me I'm a sinner. I need something that will give me a future without a past. It seems to me that when Jesus said, you must be born again, he was referring to the fact it is possible to have a future without a past. What do you say to that? Amen. Amen. That is exactly right. And from God's standpoint, that is what happened when Christ died on the cross. Our sins and all the anger, the animosity, it was removed. We desperately needed reconciliation. God is always the one who does the reconciling. How he reconciles hostile sinners to himself is through the work of Jesus Christ. And I want to take a minute and I want us to pray. And I want you to fill the blank in. God does not count. Put your name right there. John's trespasses. And I want you to review this last week. What are those things that Satan has put his finger on in your life and said, how dare you think you're a Christian? How dare you think you're one of God's? God does not count their trespasses against them. Let's take a minute and thank him for that. Lord Jesus, earlier we sang repeatedly, thank you. Thank you, thank you. And there is so much that we have to thank you for. At the top of that list is that when we were your enemies, when we were sinners, when we were helpless, when we could do nothing, when we were running away from you, you took on yourself the punishment for all of our sins. You paid the price fully and entirely when you died on the cross. And the debt, it's gone. It is gone. Father, we thank you that you do not count our trespasses against us. We thank you that the moment your son died on the cross, we are people with a future without a past. Thank you for that. That will be our song for all of eternity, that you would do that for people like us. We can hardly believe. Thank you in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The next thing Scripture tells us, reconciliation extends to others as well. Christ's work of reconciliation to God restores our relationship to others. Ephesians chapter 2, this is Paul again, verse 11. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathen by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. Those two always go together. But now, you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. Some versions talk about a wall of hostility that separated Jew and Gentile. And some commentators think Paul here is thinking of the temple in Jerusalem. And as Gentiles, there was a wall that separated the Jewish portion from the Gentile portion. Gentiles could go in, but they could only go so far. And only the Jews could go beyond that. And Paul says, no, that's not the case. That's not the case in Jesus Christ. Christ breaks walls. He doesn't build walls. Racial reconciliation. We, over the last years, have seen again and again and again in this strife-torn nation of ours, racial animosity. And how do we solve that? I don't think we do. I don't think we can. But I know somebody who can. I know someone who has. I know someone who will. His name is Jesus Christ. Racial reconciliation. National reconciliation. Reconciliation between husband and wife. Between different generations, millennials and boomers and busters and Gen X and whatever else there is. How do you understand each other? Here's the point. Horizontal reconciliation is only possible when there is vertical reconciliation. And apart from our reconciliation in Jesus Christ with God the Father, through Jesus Christ with God the Father, it's impossible. Do we here at South Hill Bible Church have any walls? Do we have any walls that exclude people? I pray not, because we have missed one of the points of what happened on a cross outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. If we have any walls outside this building that say, if your skin color isn't white, this is not the church for you. My brothers and sisters, that is wrong. That is biblically wrong. And we do not understand this book, nor do we understand the heart of our Father in heaven if we think that. If we think this church is for those who make this much money, and if you don't make this much, there's no spot for you here. If we think that this church is for those who vote like I vote, and no one else. Again, we do not understand the heart of our Father in heaven, who at the cross broke down, did not build up those walls. This church is for those who live on the upper South Hill, not the lower South Hill. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. And praise God for that. Our reconciliation in Jesus Christ is seen in our reconciliation with each other. We desperately need reconciliation. God is always the one who initiates. He reconciles us through the work of Christ. Christ's work of reconciliation to God restores relationships to others. And Christ's work of reconciliation with God restores the disharmony ultimately in all of creation. Paul says this in Romans 8. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Curse, death, decay, groaning, pains. We hear about it every evening on the news. Earthquakes, floods, droughts, fires, hurricanes, tsunamis. All these things are evidence of the fact that this is not the world God made. It's the world that Adam's sinful disobedience unmade. But there's another aspect to this reconciliation. I'm reading here from Colossians chapter 1. He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. What does that mean? Someday, what Jesus Christ did on the cross will transform every atom of this sin-cursed earth. A new heaven, a new earth. That is how powerful it was. That is how powerful Christ is. Christ's reconciliation of us reaches to the very disharmony in creation. And one other thing, our duty is to share with others the reconciliation Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Christ's reconciliation gives us the duty of telling others God does not have his back turned away from you. He is turned toward you. Will you now turn toward him? 2 Corinthians 5 again. All of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gives us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Paul didn't say, those of you who are pastors are ambassadors. Did you catch that? He didn't say, those of you who are church leaders, those of you who are missionaries. He says, we. You know how many that includes? I'm looking at you. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. We have the privilege of telling men and women that God's anger over their rebellion, their sin, it's been fully satisfied by Christ's death for them on the cross, and they can turn to him. There's no animosity. The war is over. They will be received by God the Father with love and joy. They'll find peace and fulfillment. We can say to men and women this week, God wants me to tell you something. That if you will only believe in Jesus Christ, you will be safe from any judgment by God ever, ever, ever. What's an ambassador? A representative. A representative. Representative of a king, a president. You are an ambassador. You know what that means? You don't have a choice. You already are an ambassador. You're either a good one or a bad one, but you are an ambassador. Yeah, that's just the way it is. What would it look like this week if every time you walk into the grocery store, you think before you walk through that door, I'm an ambassador. I'm a representative of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm a representative of Jesus Christ right here, right now. And I go in as an ambassador. When you go to get your hair done, I don't have to do that, but you go to get your hair done. You walk into the salon or the barbershop, and before you go through the door, you remind yourself, I'm an ambassador. I'm an ambassador. I represent someone else. What are the opportunities that my King has for me? Same thing when you go to the office. Same thing when you walk into that algebra classroom. When you go into the bank. When you walk into the post office. When you go next door. Talk to your neighbor. Everywhere we go, we are representatives. We are ambassadors of the King of the universe. And we have a message of reconciliation. He's given us a word of reconciliation to share with everyone we come into contact with. God is not angry at you. Turn back to Him. His arms are open. Reconciliation is what we desperately need. God's the one who initiates. God reconciles sinners to Himself through the work of Christ. God restores our relationship with others through Christ's work of reconciliation. He restores someday the disharmony in creation, and it is our duty to tell others, turn back to God. But reconciliation is of no benefit unless it's personally appropriated. You know what that means? God is turned in grace and love toward you. But if your back is still turned away from Him, what you need to do today is turn toward Him. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, in the fact that what He did on the cross fully paid, fully satisfied the debt of sin you owed, took care of the wrath of God. And if you have never turned toward God, put your faith in Him today. That's what you need to do. And you can walk out free, changed, part of His family. You can have a future without a past. Put your faith in Jesus today. I'm going to pray. Would you, you know, it's okay to pray with your eyes open. And I am going to do that as I read this. And then we're going to sing. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for reconciling me to the Father by Your death on the cross. Based on Your work of reconciliation, show me those in my life who I need to reconcile. I know You will grant me the power to do so. Who are those that You're estranged from today? And you need to make a phone call this afternoon. You need to write an email this week. You need to call them up and say, can I buy you a cup of coffee? This week, make me an ambassador of reconciliation. Open my eyes to those around who need to hear the good news of reconciliation and grant them the grace to respond in faith. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.